Be here this evening, kind of getting back in our routine a little bit without all the food and fun and whatnot. We're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer and the option of naming properly God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here and do what is most important in this life, and that is grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that enlightens us. And we pray that you will help us to hold on in our long-term memory the things that we learn so that we can pass those on to other people, so that more and more people we'll recognize that we have a phenomenal God that is unparalleled with anything or anyone. So we pray you'll help us to focus and concentrate. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. It's been a while since I've taught, and especially on... by the way, do y'all remember what book we're in? Romans? Okay, that's a good sign. Alright, let's see. I'm trying to figure out where... I guess I'll go to the verse itself. I have to do a little... Okay. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verse 16. Romans 11, verse 16. This is just by way of review. This is a short verse, but it's got a wallop. It really does challenge us to follow what is being given us here. Romans 11:16, and if, which is first class condition of meaning, and it's true, the first piece of dough be holy. Now, what is that talking about? Well, the Jews had so many of the ways of seeing Jesus Christ, and they would have the first fruits. And the first fruits would be the first of a flock, first of maybe a garden or of food or whatever it was. And that would be Jesus Christ gets the first piece, or in this case, of dough, and it being holy. And then that follows by the lump is also, and it isn't written here, but it means holy. And so we stopped there, and we went several pages as to what that has to do with. We went back to Romans chapter 9, and we're looking at if when the potter makes the clay, does he have power over the clay to make it a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. We went into a lot of things there. And then, right at the very next part of this verse is something completely different. It doesn't have anything to do with a lump of dough and so forth, except it has to do with the first fruits being holy. And so it says, and if the root be holy, the branches are too. So many people may read the Bible, and I'm curious, when they get to this verse, what do they do with it? I mean, people brag about, oh yes, I've read the Bible so many times, but I think this is one of the verses where they may just kind of pass over this, because you have to go and dig to find out what's being talked about here. And in this case, it has to do with the root. It's actually the root of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And the roots, let me put it this, the root be holy, and what we saw was the root is talking about Jesus Christ. But the root of what? A stump. Some call it a stem. And that part was Jesse, David's father, and let me just go to it. It'd be easier to do. Well, see, all this is still the lump. Then, okay, here we are here. All those pages had to do, that had to do with the lump. And now we're talking about the root being holy. So I'll read this with the things that help us to understand it. This is the second part of that verse, that short verse. And if, that's the first class condition, and it's true, the root be holy. Do you all remember what the root is? Well, it says right here, you can refer to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And that's when it talks about the root of Jesse, which was David's father. And what we learn is that the root is referring to Jesus Christ. It's talking about a tree. And when you have a tree and everything is going fine, but the roots aren't doing its job, what's going to happen? It's going to die. So the root represents Jesus Christ. And notice, I'll just read this all the way through. And if, and it's true, the root be holy, and we're going to see that the root refers to Jesus Christ, and we see that in Isaiah 11:1. It talks about the root of Jesse, which was a stump, and then you say it has Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 11:10, also talking about the root is Jesus Christ. And then it says, and also the branches, which were Jewish believers, are holy. So just what we have is this, just visualize a stump, and it looks like it's dead. The tree has either fallen or probably cut down or whatever, but it's still alive. And it's the roots that are still there, and the root is going to establish everything regarding that tree. And so also the branches. Now the branches in this olive tree refers to Jewish believers. They were the branches. So it says, if the root be holy, and of course it is, we're talking about Jesus Christ symbolically, then also the branches, meaning the Jewish believers who are referenced as the branches, are holy as well. That means set apart to God through positional sanctification. Is there anybody here that doesn't understand that phrase? The branches are holy because they are believers and they're set apart to God through positional sanctification. That happens when? Does that happen at the point of believing salvation or after you're saved? Which one is it? Yeah, when you believe, right. That's the our position before Jesus Christ is perfect. We are His children, and we have His righteousness, we have eternal light and all that. So it's position, we're set apart at the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ to fit this this example. It's talking about the branches are the Jewish believers, and they are holy. Then I found this today, and I added this to it. You see up the asterisks up there by Jesus Christ? Now we have it found here, the asterisks, and it's Revelation 22:16. And this is only a few verses from the end of the Bible, and you wouldn't think this would be here, but it is. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. That's when he went to each church and he would see what's going on there. And then he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. That's where we had, backing up with Isaiah 11:1 and Isaiah 11:10, also called Jesus Christ, and this is who the I am is. It's proper grammar for him to say, I am the root. But he could say also, I am, period, and we should know who he is. the bright morning star. So we go to verse 17. That was all in verse 16. And we've gone over this, but we are going to start new ground right here. So we don't have far to go, but I'm trying to get us back in the flow. Romans 11:17 says, "But if," or you could say since, it's a first-class condition, "some of the branches," the branches there are Jewish unbelievers. They were racial, yes. Racially, they were Jews. Spiritually, no. They had no spirit because they were unbelievers. So it says, "But if," and some of the branches, unbelievers, were broken off, meaning set aside. Anybody want to give a guess of why they were broken off?
So we can be grafted in.
Yeah, but what did it mean to them? They broken off means that they were unbelievers. The unbelieving Jews were broken off and set aside. And you, now referring to Gentile believers, being a wild olive, and it means they're a wild olive branch, being a wild olive in, so you have the unbelievers were not in this tree because they were broken off, and Gentile believers are going to replace them, being a wild olive. Now, I have a parenthesis here. In this analogy, the olive trees do not produce usable fruit. They must be grafted into good olive trees to bear fruit. So, if God didn't, in His grace, take these believing wild olives and graft them into the tree, then I don't know what would happen then, but that's what He did. It's all because of His grace. So being a wild olive, these are the Gentile believers were grafted in among them. Now, after the word grafted, I have some morphology of a verb, and I have some of these in here because it's important to understand what's being given here. It says they were grafted. This is a verb. It's an aorist passive indicative. The aorist tense means they were grafted in a point of time. The passive voice means it was God who gave them this ability to be grafted in. Indicative mood means it is true. What that suggests, or really says in the Greek, is the branches, the wild olive branches that were Gentiles, had nothing to do with this occurring. They weren't better than anyone else. They were not trying to strive to do that. They didn't do anything other than receive what God had already planned for them. So some people would think, well, maybe he just got the certain ones that were grafted, and he took the prettiest ones, or maybe the person that looks over the trees, maybe he had a favorite one or something like that. All that's rubbish. It's all because of grace there. So these Gentiles were grafted in among them, and the them are the Jewish believers. So here you have Jesse, and from Jesse came a sprout, which was David, and then you have the tree, and you have the branches, which are Jewish believers, but there are other Jewish people who were broken off because they were unbelievers, and now God takes the believing Gentiles, which is the wild olive tree, and grafts them into the same place, same tree that the Jewish believers are have been there all the while, and became partaker of both root. Now let's look at this word for partaker. That's sug koinonos, sugkoinonos. And it means partners are co-partakers. I like the word there better, co-partakers, because now they're going to be partakers with the Jews in this The tree here refers to the spiritual blessings and so forth. So they're going to be co-partakers of both the root, in other words, that would be Jesus Christ, with them, referring to the Jews, because both the Gentiles and the Jews, these branches going out, relied on the root, which was Jesus Christ. And it says, with them, the Jews, of the rich root. Now it's talking about the blessings of the olive tree, which the roots have produced, which is Jesus Christ. Do y'all need to look at that a little more? Is that you? Why don't I just go through and I will see if you can tell what it's talking about without the parentheses in there. I'll just read what is actually in the verse. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker of both root with them of the rich root, which is blessings of the olive tree. So hopefully these parentheses will fill it in to where you can see what's going on. It's all part of God's plan, and it shows how He gets rid of the unbelievers, and He takes the Gentiles, which is not His people. His people are the Jews, but because they had faith in their Messiah, Jesus Christ, He is going to put them in with the others. So, this may explain it a little better as well. The olive tree represents the place of spiritual blessings. That's what we just saw up here. And it ends with the people who are grafted in are going to be essentially co-partakers of the root, which means the rich root, the blessings, spiritual blessings of the olive tree. So, the olive tree represents the place of spiritual blessings. The olive tree does not represent Israel. The Jewish people are represented by the natural branches. The olive tree does not represent the Gentiles. The Gentiles are represented by the wild olive branches. The olive tree represents the place of spiritual blessing, and the Gentiles have become partakers with Jewish believers of Jewish spiritual blessings. The point of verse 17 then is that Jewish and Gentile believers are partaking in some way some of the spiritual blessings of the Jews in the future. So we are going to cohabit in the millennium with Jews. And there are going to be some that are going to be still human. They will be the ones that were able to survive the tribulation. And there are going to be Jews there that are going to be in their resurrection bodies as well. And so this is just telling us a little bit about that. Now, we're going to go on to verse 18. And this is where we start lesson 307. Romans 11:18 says, "Do not be arrogant towards the Jewish branches." Let's take it just a bite at a time here. Be arrogant is a verb. It's the present middle imperative. This is a command. And the present tense means do not, or stop being arrogant, because the present tense says that's what was taking place. They got to be in a special position, and some of the Jews that were unbelievers were cast aside, broken off, and now they're in it. And some of them were no doubt getting the big head and thinking, "Look at me, I am really something now." So that's what that is. The present tense, they were arrogant, ongoing. The middle voice means they produced the action that affected themselves. We don't have a middle voice in English. And the last end there, I like to think of it as a mandate, because that's the symbol for someone giving a command. So, do not be arrogant, commands the Lord, towards the Jewish branches. The branches there are talking about the Jewish branches. But if, and this is another first class condition, means it's true, but since you are arrogant, and we have a morphology here with the verb as well, it's a present middle indicative. The top one was a command. This one is the same, only it's an indicative, meaning it is a reality. Even though they were commanded not to be arrogant, they were arrogant. And the indicative mood shows that it just wasn't a potential, it was a reality. Remember that it is not you who supports the root being Jesus Christ, but the root supports you. Now, to think that you're going to support the root, Jesus Christ, you have to be just about nutso. I mean, you have to be way out there to think that Jesus is going to rely on you for anything. So they were so arrogant, he reminding them that it is not you who supports the root, Jesus Christ, but the root supports you. Now here's the Greek word for support. It's bastazo, B-A-S-T-A-Z-O. And the morphology here is a present active indicative. So you are not the one who supports Christ, Jesus Christ. And that's a present tense. You keep on not being that person. And it's an active voice. That's the A. You're the one that thinks you can support the root. And the I is indicative mood, meaning it's happening. So this word had about six different definitions. And the second one is the one that is the one that fits here. It means to sustain a burden, carry or bear, or to carry a relatively heavy or burdensome object. So who is the one that can support whom? Of course, it's Jesus Christ that supports us. We are identified with Him, and He loves us more than we'll ever be able to recognize. And He's got all the power. He's got everything. All we're doing is going along for the ride. And through the Holy Spirit, we are able to comply with what God has given us, or the duty that we carry. And so it is that burden is on Him, not on us. Isn't it great that He just didn't give us all these commands and all these things to do without the Holy Spirit? If He did, nobody would be doing anything that would be anything other than a train wreck. But when He gave us the Holy Spirit, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're operating on His power, then we can do whatever God has for us in His plan. But it's because of God's grace and the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 19. You will say then, these are those arrogant branches of the of the Gentile believers. This is what that's referring to in verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's the aorist passive subjunctive. Again, that is showing they were grafted in. The A is the aorist tense, which means it happens at a point of time. The P is the passive voice. They received all of this. And what do you think that S stands for? Anybody know?
Subjunctive.
Yeah, subjunctive. What does that mean? It's only a potential. So that's why I put these in here, so that we can. That's what the word "might" is saying. Even the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. This is what the Gentiles would be saying, and they would be bragging about this. See, God got rid of the riffraff, and now He's getting us. And we are grafted in like they did something. But the Greek says, no, this happened at a point of time. God did it. It's in the passive voice. You received that ability to be, that state of being grafted in. And the subjunctive mood means it's only a potential. Meaning that some of these people might get so arrogant that they wouldn't be grafted in. It's just a potential. And some of them, who knows what they would do. But anyway, I'm just trying to bring these things out for you. Verse 20. And now you have quite right. This is what Paul would be saying. Quite right. They were broken off for their what? Unbelief. That's so important. It wasn't because they were the rotten and spoiled and they were just everything that you wouldn't want. That didn't have anything to do with it. The reason they were broken off is because their unbelief. And if they would have believed, God would have taken care of all their corruption and wickedness and evil and all that. But they stuck with their unbelief, and that's why they were broken off. But then he says, but you stand by your faith. Let's just stop there, and let's look at this word stand for a moment. The word stand, the morphology of the verb, I have it here, and I have it down in the verse. I'll go ahead and get it from the verse here. The R stands for perfect, which means something that happens in the past and the results go on indefinitely. So it's something that's permanent. The active voice means that they were the ones who received this. Indicative means reality. So let's look at it again. This is Paul's response. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Now here's the word for stand. I have the asterisk by here. It's histemi. H-I-S-T-E-M-I. I know the Greek doesn't look anything like that because the H is that little color cue right on the top on the left-hand side. They don't have an H, but they'll put that little crescent right there and it'll start with the sound of an H. And then you have an E in the middle of it, and that's a long E, which is pronounced with like an A sound. So the istemi. An indicative mood means reality. It means to stand firm in belief. Stand firm, unshakable, one who stands firm in his heart. All of these has to do with this. So Paul says, yeah, you're right about these unbelieving Jews were broken off for their unbelief. Now, this is reminding them that when they believed, they were histemi, which means they stand. In other words, they were standing firm in their belief. God is telling them, keep standing firm in your belief. How? By your faith. The way that we can stand firm, as he was telling these folks, was by your faith. Not what you see, not what you try to figure out. It's your faith is going to enable you to stand. And it's like remember, this is called a perfect tense. Something happened and the results go on. What do you think that something happened was? I believe it was when they believed in Jesus Christ, boom, that was a perfect tense. Something happens in the past, and the result goes on and on. And so he says, you stand by your faith. Now, I'm going to give you some information here about the faith, and then we'll finish the verse here where it says, do not be conceited, but fear. The only way a believer can be unshakable in his faith is to be unwavering in studying God's Word. There is no other way. Because the longer you are not taking in God's Word unwaveringly, the more you're going to start having doubts. The more you're going to start kind of listing back over to your old wheel ruts that are so comfortable. And you don't have the power to stop that. The only way you can stop that is to acknowledge to God that you have been sloppy, you've been lazy, you haven't been taking in His Word like we are commanded to do. And that's the only way to get back on track. So I thought I would put that in there, because if someone hears this and they say, okay, all I have to do then is stand by my faith, and that's kind of nebulous, isn't it? I mean, what does that mean exactly? It's a bit abstruse. Well, what it means is you have to obey. Let me put it this way. You have to trust and obey. How about that? You trust that if you obey God, the promises that He has made are certainly going to come to fruition in your life. And you're not going to be thinking in that mode if you have already drifted off course and you're not standing by your faith anymore. You're doubting and your spiritual life is a mess. Now here's a couple of verses that have to do with standing firm. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, Now that we lord it over your faith, not that we lord it over your faith. This is Paul, and he's saying, we're not trying to lord anything over you, even though he had authority over them. He's not lording that authority over them. But he sees him and his team as workers with you for your joy. For in your faith, you are standing firm. And that you see the word joy there, linked to in your faith, you are standing firm. Wouldn't you like Paul to be able to say something like that about you or about me? The only way we can stand firm is through our faith, and your faith will essentially die. It will just swoops. What am I trying to say? It's a shrivel. What is it?
Swivel.
Not shrivel. Huh?
Shrivel.
Swivel. Say it again.
Shrivel.
Okay, that's what I'm trying to say. Okay, well, every once in a while I need to get my mouth and my tongue and everything just right to say it. So I appreciate the help. But it will swivel, shivel, what is it?
Shrivel.
I didn't have the R in there. It will shrivel up and die if you are doing your own thing and your relationship with God is nil. But this is a good thing, because Paul and his team of workers, they're not lording anything over there. They're workers with you. That means the people were working as well. And Paul is working with you for your joy, so you can have joy. And for in your faith, you are standing firm. And that would be in the present tense. That's what they were doing. Okay, here's another one. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. The last part, verse 2, is really the one that is most active in this, why it's here. It is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Well, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace. What is that talking about? It's talking about their introduction by faith. I would think that would be the gospel. Because when you have faith, that's the first time you ever have faith in God, if you're an unbeliever, then that was an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of glory, in the glory of God. Now, if you might just, if you have your Bible open or you're making notes or anything, I put a little star over that because, especially in verse 2, because it takes a little stretching of the mind to understand, through whom also we, what does that say? Have obtained. They're not trying to attain anything now. They already have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace. And the way that we get the grace is by what? Faith. And so he says then, in which we stand. We stand as in our faith, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Okay. Now we're going to go back here for a moment. In verse 20, the last part here says, do not be conceited, but fear. Is that an insult to you that somebody might think that you're conceited? Well, let's see what happens. Here it is. Do not be conceited. This is the Greek word eupsilos. 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 That second Greek letter there that looks like a pitchfork is a upsilon. Upsilon. And it means, and then the A next to it, that's an E, that's an A. Never mind, I'll just go on. It's an adjective, it's accusative plural neuter. And it means, here's the definition, pertinent to being arrogant, exalted, proud, or haughty. And so he ends this verse. You were broken off, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited. And the reason he's saying that, because he already saw that they were getting, some of them were at least getting conceited, because they thought, look at us now, we're really something, and yet they were nothing. It's all the grace of God and His love and His grace for us that should be applauded, not them or not us when we're in that situation. So here's some verses that have to do with this same thing of being conceited. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands, that's the same word, histeme, for stands. So there are going to be believers that think that they're standing. Oh, they're firm, they're the spiritual, they're on top of the spiritual mountain, whatever they think it is. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And there are so many believers out there that are conceited. They think that they are more than they are. And they think that they're standing. They think that they're they are executing the spiritual way of life, and they might not even know how to recover after they've been saved, how they can recover for sin. We might say they don't even know rebound, and yet they think that they got everything covered, and they are a mighty example of what Christians should be. And he says, take heed lest ye fall. What does it say? I think it's in Proverbs. It has to do with arrogance, and it says, what goes before the fall? Now, this is the question I'm asking. What goes before the fall? A fall. Arrogance. Arrogance goes before the fall, and you have it here. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be on the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind. I like that word haughty, by the way. But associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. There's so many people on this world, on this planet, that will absolutely not have anything to do with the lowly. I mean, I've never been to Hollywood, never been. Well, I did. I was in California one time, but that's where I think it's the best example of people who don't want to associate with the lowly because they think the lowly can't get me anywhere. I can't rise to the top by being friendly to them or even noticing them. But if you've ever known somebody that had real character, and maybe they were a big deal, and they had a lot of responsibility, maybe they were famous, or whatever it may be, you can tell pretty closely if that person has integrity and is not stuck on himself, if when he goes into, let's say, Denny's, and he treats the waitress with kindness, and he talks to her, gives her a big tip, and just has a conversation with her. A lot of big people would never do that. And yet those that have integrity know that they're no better than those who are poor or uneducated or whatever else it may be. And especially if you're a Christian, every one of us should be that way. In fact, if someone is needy or needs help, none of us are so important or big that we have the right to ignore that. In fact, the Bible tells us to do just the opposite. Take off your coat and give to them, or give them some money if you have some money, whatever it is. So that's the context of this one. Now we have 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. That's where we fix our hope, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. How about that? God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, I would submit to you that if you're not enjoying the things that God has given you in order for you to enjoy, I don't think it's His fault. I think it's probably your fault. You've got something going on, and when I saw this, I don't remember reading this verse before. I know I've taught 1st and 2nd Timothy. But I didn't, that word enjoy just really woke me up. I mean, I was like, wow. So don't be conceited or fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. In other words, you can be a billionaire and do anything you want to do and be absolutely miserable, but if you are thankful for God supplying the things that you can enjoy, it means you have the capacity to do that. And you would then thank Him for it. And here's the last one here, 1 Peter 1:17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Now, the reason that one is here, because in the verse here, what's the last word in verse 20?
Fear.
It says, do not be conceited, but fear, and that's where I'm handling it down here. And if you address the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Does that mean that we have to be afraid and scared and all upset because we're afraid of God?
No.
That's talking about respect. You fear many times, especially when it's referencing God, has to do with respect. You know, if you've ever been in a business, maybe you owned the business or you had a place or a position that a lot of people would think that you've got everything going your way, sometimes there will be people in your employee that will come to you and they know you. They might not be a close friend, but they speak to you all, you know, daily or whatever. And they try to get to the point to where they don't respect your position anymore. I don't know if they purposely do this or if it's just, but they will, at first, if they work for you, they may show all respect. But after a time, and you get to know them better, they take liberties that they should not have because they don't respect you anymore. And if you are a good leader, you will nip that in the bud because it will get worse. It's not going to get better. And you have to tell them, well, you need to go get in line like the other people or whatever it is to let them know they are taking you for granted and they are not showing you the proper respect. So, and that's the reason I'm saying that is because that's the way it is with God. We have a verse, I've been looking at so many verses, but there is one where one reason God tells the people to tithe is because He said to do it, and there's a reason for it, and it will keep them fearing Him, really means respect Him. And so if you start, and this is the nature of man, if you are in a position of authority, it's normal for people to see how far they can go before you're going to push back or to stop something. It's just the way it is. When I was a plumber, I remember I had a, y'all heard me talk about this man. He was about 78 or something and I was his apprentice for a while. And I just loved that guy. He had tremendous integrity. And so we had two breaks during the day. One about midway between breakfast and lunch, and the other one in the evening. And each time the people would gather around, the guys would gather around, they'd have a sandwich or something, and they'd leave. And we had 10 minutes. And I had to be with him. I mean, I was stuck to him like by the hip. And he'd look at his watch, and it was 10 minutes. Okay, boy, let's go. Let's go. Get up. Let's go. And it was right in the middle of a guy telling a phenomenal joke. And I wanted to hear the end of that joke so bad. And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I want to come on, let's go." Okay. When I first, we went into this, it was a building in the process of being built, and there was Coke bottles and everything on the floor. It was a mess. And he said, "All right, boy, clean this place up." I said, "Where do I start?" And he took a bottle and threw it and broke it on the floor. "You can start right there." He was showing me how to solder a pipe. It was copper pipe. And this is just how he was. He said, "All right, boy, come over here and solder this joint here." "Okay, I've never done it before. And I'm trying to do it." "No, no, that's all wrong. Do it this way over here." And he was so kind. I mean, that was his way. But I respected him in a very special way. Because when he said it's time to go, he didn't have control over those other guys, but he had control over me. "Oh, let's go. Let's go. Right now, let's go." And the other guys would sit there. And they might sit another 5 minutes or 10 minutes. But that stuck with me that whole time. And that's the respect that I'm talking about. The rest of the guys, eventually, they would get caught or they get laid off or whatever. Don't have much time. Let me get this last little part here. Note, the reason the Jews went out under the fifth cycle of discipline is stated here. We went over this fifth cycle of discipline. It was when Titus and his legions came into Rhodes and he sacked Jerusalem and he tore down the temple. And this is when it's called the Great Diaspora or Diaspora, whichever way you want to say it. There was no more Jewish client nation. They were all dispersed into the Gentile nations. Anyway, this is saying the reason Jews went out under the fifth cycle of discipline is stated here. And here are the reasons why. Number one, of course this would be number one, because of unbelief. Number two, they rejected the laws of divine establishment, which we'll get to. Three, they rejected their Messiah. And four, may have rejected God Himself. So, when those who were of unbelief, we'll get to it maybe next time, that God shows kindness to those who believe in Him and scorn and anger or wrath towards those who do not. But because of their unbelief, they are being punished by God today. What do you think God punishes for more than anything else? Lack of faith. See, these people were... Let me put it this way. People are no damn good. That's the way I would put it. And I'm including myself. And it doesn't matter how far back you go in history or how far you're going to go into the future. We all are sinners and we're selfish, and that is our nature. And the only thing... And we can't make up for it. If we try to make up for it, it's even worse. That's what the people who are trying to keep the law are trying to get in to be accepted by God by their works. That's just making it worse. We have to realize that's who we are. And it's the unbelief that's worse than anything. And that's the one that will send people to the lake of fire. God hates that more than anything. So, I'm starting right here. This is where I got this. With this but right here. See? But because of their unbelief, they are being punished by God today. Now then, Gentiles have been grafted into the plan of God to be His client nation. Now, if you're taking notes, you need to put these notes here. I know we only have 5 minutes left, but this is important. The laws of divine establishment, I'm going to go over them next time. That's what's coming next. And you see what... that's one of the things that they rejected was the laws of divine establishment. But it was their unbelief that they're being punished by God today, it says. And now then, the Gentiles have been grafted into His plan of God to be His client nation. We, the church, are client nation. Well, I don't know. Let me put it... we're a client nation. This is the remnant. This is the pivot. And once a client nation gets to be so small that you can't even find it, then you go out, just like the Jews did. God took that client nation status away from them, and it wasn't for nearly 2,000 years that they came back on June 14, 1948 to become a nation. But in between then, they were still out being punished. And so here, it talks. It's got three things, what is incumbent on a nation in order to be a client nation. A client nation means that God, you're His client. And He is interacting with you. He's focusing on you to be a client nation. And here's three of the things that would have to be in place for a nation to be a client nation. Number one, support divine establishments, which is, if I kept going further down, we're going into that next for just a little bit. Two, to protect the Jews who are persecuted throughout the world. And I shudder to think when the person who occupies the Oval Office, if he pulls away from the Jews after promising that he is going to help them, that is not good. But anyway, that's one of the things. The Jews they're persecuted throughout the world, and we're to protect them. And then number three, to evangelize the world. But Gentiles did no work to earn or deserve the privileges, the privileged status. That's what I've been saying. They're a client nation. They were grafted into the olive tree, all on God's plan. And this is saying right here. But Gentiles did no work to earn or deserve this privileged status of being a client nation or to be grafted into the spiritual blessings of this tree. It was because of God's grace. So, but Gentiles did no work to earn or deserve this privileged status. It is by the non-meritorious act of faith. So don't be arrogant and think you are better than the Jew who is under discipline by God, because you are not, and I am not either. And what is this? Okay, I'm going to get this last piece in, and I do have a couple of minutes. And see this, the doctrine of the laws of divine establishment. That's what was mentioned earlier, and I don't know, there's a lot of people that might not know this, and in a very capsule form, I'm going to go over it. But this is the last thing that has to do with being conceited and to fear. Phobeo, P-H-O-B-E-O, Greek, means fear or respect. Many times in the Bible, it means to have respect for God. Here, in contrast to arrogant thinking, it means to have respect for God, for His chosen race, the Jews. Now, we are not only to have respect for God, but also for His chosen people, which are the Jews. Now, we are the church, and we have, for instance, we're going to get our resurrection body before the Old Testament believers do, even though they are chosen of God. And the reason that we are elevated is because we are identified with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't have anything to do with it. We're not better than anybody else. But again, phobeo means to be respect. Many times the Bible means to have respect for God. Here it consists of arrogant thinking. It means to have respect for God, for His chosen race as well, the Jew. Respect for authority as well. And then he ends it here. A wife for her husband, children for parents, men for women, etc. And that came from R.B. Thiem Jr., Baraka Church, Class Notes in Romans. So I'm going to end there, and we will pick up this next Tuesday. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, and all we see through these Scriptures is Your grace. And all we see on our part, for the most part, is faith. Your grace is so wonderful. It pursues us. We can never earn it or deserve it. Whenever we think we can, we are conceited, and there's nothing good that's going to come out of that. But we pray that You will help us to have a greater gratitude for all these things that we see out of Your love and Your grace is what You've done in the past, and You will continue it in the future. And we thank You for it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.